Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? Good. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. And I'd like to just welcome you to stand with me just one more time. Actually, we'll stand again later, but if you wouldn't mind just taking a quick stand. And Father, this morning, as we meditate on your word, as we allow you to speak to us, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just stir up in us the things of God and the things of truth. And Lord, guide our steps. Guide our steps. We welcome you here to draw us in to your purpose. Draw us in to your plans. Draw us in to the abundance of life that Jesus, you came to give. And we thank you for that. So I pray that today all of our hearts would just be responsive to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Just look to the person beside you and say, God's going to speak to you today. And you may take a seat. We're making you exercise here this morning. The up and down, work those quads. If any of you know me well, you know that I love movies. I love watching movies. My wife knows it's one of my favorite things to do, to just sit and watch a movie. And there was a time in my life where this was actually a problem. I used to watch way too many movies, and so now it's been a lot more toned down. But a long time ago, I watched this movie called Castaway with Tom Hanks. How many of you have ever watched that movie? Good. Here's just a quick tip. If you know Tom Hanks personally, never travel with him. In that movie, he got stranded on an island. On another movie, he was taken over in a ship by a bunch of pirates. In another movie, he's flying a plane and it crashes. Like, bad news. Don't travel with Tom Hanks. But in that movie, Castaway, as you know, he was left stranded on an island. And for a long time, he looked for ways to be able to move out of that island, out into the sea, and explore his options of making his way back home. And if you recall, he goes with his little buddy Wilson onto this little, you know, oh, what's the name? I'm blanking out. A raft, thank you. I was going to say ship, but it was not a ship. He made a raft, and he's going out into sea, and he makes it over the first couple of waves, and everything is operating as planned, but then he gets into a storm, and it completely destroys his raft, and he loses his rudder, his ability to control the direction of that little raft, and he even loses his companion, that volleyball, Wilson. And there's so many lines that have been learned from that movie over the time, and maybe you and I can chat about that later and have a couple of laughs. But here's the reality. So many times we're here and we know that we're supposed to go there, but we have no rudder. And so we walk around without direction and without a sense of purpose of knowing where are we supposed to go? How are we going to go from here to there? And that's the title of the sermon this morning, From Here to There. One of the things you'll know about me is that I like to keep things simple. So that's as simple as I could get on a title, From Here to There. And quite often, I recall back to when I was in Bible college, and I don't envy young adults these days when they go to university or college or haven't gone to college yet because they're trying to take some time to figure out what they're going to do. But quite often, people that don't know their purpose in life, they walk around without a sense of direction. They're trying out a variety of things until they find the thing that fits them. And there's some truth to that process, but I would beg to differ with this, that unless we know God's purpose, we will never know God's potential. Unless we know what God's purpose is that he's welcoming us into, and unless we learn to tap into that, of what is God's purpose, we'll never discover his potential at work in us and through us, and discover the potential that he created us with. And I remember being in Bible college, and when I first went, I said, you know what, I'm never going to become a lead pastor of a church. I want to be a worship leader. And so everything I did was about worship, and it was even reflected on my academics. I was a C-plus student. If anyone were to look at me, they'd be like, yeah, no, this guy is not top shelf when it comes to being a lead pastor. But my heart was for God and for people, and all I wanted to do was connect with God and connect with people. And I struggled often with finding out my purpose and or finding out God's purpose for my life. I knew that God had called me. I knew that God had plans for my life, but what was it? How did I discover it? And as the years went by, a bunch of my friends were invited to go into ministry right after Bible college. They were given positions as youth pastors or assistant pastors or kids pastors or whatever it was. And I chose to be, you know, the guy that goes against the flow. And I'm like, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to do what God's called me to do. And I don't know what that is. Can you imagine the frustration? The frustration was huge. And oftentimes I find that a lot of people who are Christians, who follow God, who know the God that knows all things and that has the perfect plan, often struggle to find out what that plan is. And so they walk around frustrated because they're trying hard, but they have no rudder. And so they're going around in circles. And the very place that you thought you had left, that ocean starts bringing you back, because the ocean spits out anything that doesn't belong in the ocean, right? And so oftentimes people find that they're back at square one and that they're pushed back there through circumstances in life. But I'd like you to know this morning that in order to move from here to there, you need to discover your purpose. Discover your purpose and you'll discover your potential. And I don't mean to make all the attention about you. It's actually about discovering God's purpose that He's inviting you into. And in doing that, you will discover God's potential at work in you and through you in a way that you never thought possible. How many of us today feel like we're going around in circles? We want to navigate the great exploits that God has promised us. But how do we go from here to there? Until I unpack this whole thing with you, just hold on to this, that as you discover your purpose, you'll discover your potential. Now, written on the wall outside in our foyer, we've got our vision statement. And I wanted to take this morning to walk through with you some of these things about our vision as a church, because oftentimes we look at our church and we say, how do we go from here to there? How do we move our church from this to that, that God is welcoming us into, that God is inviting us into? And so as I walk through this, I want to start off with this first statement that you will find on that wall as to why we exist, where are we going, what are we here for, and number one is we are here to inspire faith. And I'd like you to open up your Bibles in John chapter 11. I want to talk to you about how does faith get inspired. And before I really dig into this, I'm going to call up the person that is at fault for making me sick this morning. And that's my champion son, Leo. So can you welcome him up? Give him a hand of applause. Leo, come on up here, bud. Before we're going to start, are you ready for this? All right, guys, so we practiced this this week. I want you to call your attention to this ladder over here. This ladder represents the heights that God wants to take you in. This ladder represents the purpose or the direction that God's wanting to take you in, and each step is faith. Okay, so Leo, this is what I want you to do. Can you step on that first step? And I want you to jump off. Awesome, pretty good, hey? See, hold on, before you, he's just excited. He just wants to go. See, sometimes when we look at our faith and we look at the Word of God, the Word of God says that faith comes from what? By hearing the Word, right? So you begin to read the Word, hear the Word, and you begin to discover from God's Word what He calls for you to do. See, before you can even talk about the greater purpose of God, it needs to start with what is found in the pages of this book, the Bible, the inspired Word of God, the Spirit-breathed Word of God. And so we learn this, and we're like, do you know what? The Bible talks about me being able to forgive those who have wounded me. Do you know what? That guy, you know, cut me off on the highway. Pretty easy. I can do that. I don't really need God's help to do that, right? Because, I mean, the guy just cut me off, whatever, big deal, he's having a bad day, but I can jump from here to here with quite some ease without God's help. But now, let's go to the second step, Leo. You guys think you can do this? Way too easy. Way too easy. So you begin to read more of God's word, and it starts saying, hey, like we heard Pastor Darren Latham today talk about tithing. Do you know what? It's kind of hard, but yeah, I can do that. I can give unto the Lord because God's given unto me. I want to be generous because God is generous. So you get up on the second step, and you're able to do it with some ease and still be like, yeah, I can do this. Then you get up to the third step. Can you notice something? Don't jump yet, Leo. He's excited. Have you noticed that this ladder starts getting narrower and narrower and narrower? And that's how it is when we start getting into the Word of God and seeing what God really is calling out of us. And sometimes some things are going to get squeezed into our lives, and we're going to think, oh man, this is going to be tough to do this. But I can still do this. Okay, God, I pray today. Lord, just lead me in this. Show me what to do. Leo, can you jump from up there? Wow. Good stuff. Okay. Now, the fourth step, this is where it starts getting a little, right? A little bit of fear starts getting into you. And you begin to wonder, how am I going to get by this? How am I going to do this? So climb up to the fourth. Please do not jump yet. How are you feeling, Leo?
A little bit shaky.
A little bit shaky. Do you know what? Sometimes God calls us to do some stuff, and it makes us feel a little bit shaky, a little bit uncertain. How's this going to happen? How's this going to work? How am I going to be able to practice what God's word is saying when my circumstances are just instilling fear in me? And that's when you move from the gap in your faith of relying on yourself, but doing what God's asked you to do, but it requires you to trust him. So Leo, I want you to jump to dad. Go for it. Oh, awesome. Okay, do you know what? I think we can keep going. Let's go up to this one. You guys think you can keep doing this? Now we're going to see if dad's a fraud or not, if he actually has been going to the gym. So, now God's asking you to forgive that person that really deeply ruined everything in your life. Maybe it was the person in your first marriage, and that person wounded you so deeply, and God's asking you to forgive that person, to let go of that person, to let go of the pain, and to pray for God's blessing over that person. Oh God, I don't know how I can do that. But you're going to jump, and God's going to catch you. Because you're putting your confidence, go ahead, buddy. You're putting your confidence in the Father and not in yourself, right? You're putting your confidence in what God can do, not what you can do. I think we can go higher. Do you want to go higher? Man, I want to go higher in my walk with God. I want to go to the place where it's much less of me and much more of God. No, to this one right here. Yeah, you can go another one. Now turn around very carefully. Now, oh boy. Oh boy. How are you feeling up there? He's shaking. All right, but when I count to three, Leo, you're going to trust Dad? Is Dad going to catch you? Are you sure? Am I going to drop you? No, I'm not. Why? Because you've seen that I haven't dropped you yet, right? I haven't failed you yet, have I? Okay, so jump to Dad. Whoa, good job. How are you feeling for the very top one? Do you want to go there? All right, he doesn't want to. Okay, this one, you think so? I'll hold your hand all the way up. Guys, you know what? Don't post this online because I can get in trouble. I don't think I want to do it. Okay, how about this? How about you just sit on that one? Turn around. There you go. I got you. All right, so sometimes you're at the very top, and boy, you just don't have the strength to even stand at the very narrow spot that God's bringing you into, and it's such a squeeze. You're like, God, I don't know how this is going to happen. You're calling me to walk out of this job so that I can go into missions. I don't know what that looks like. God, you're calling me to abandon what I've known as security to go into something that is completely unknown to me. And Lord, your word is showing me to do this and to do that. And like, how can I do that? And God's like, now you've got zero confidence in self and you have to put full confidence in God. And I think when we get into the place of being inspired in our faith with the word of God, we need to come to this point where it's full, complete confidence in God and not in self. So Leo, jump to dad. Let's go. Whoa, awesome. Everybody, can you give him a hand? Good stuff. All right, you can go to Sunday school now. There you go. Thank you, Leo. You are awesome. You know, each step of the way, Leo was learning in his experience how to trust me more when he moved beyond what he could do to what he was now going to rely on me to do. And Jesus did the same thing with his disciples in John chapter 11. News came to Jesus that Lazarus was sick and on the verge of dying. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he points out, they ask him, so what's going on? And Jesus said, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples look at Jesus in the natural on this one, right? They're using their logic in this, and they're like, you know, Jesus, if he's sleeping, just wake him up. He'll wake up, no worries. And Jesus was just like, guys, you don't get it. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. See, the disciples had seen Jesus do some miracles. He had healed the blind. He had healed a lot of the sick. He had cast out demons. He had done all these miracles, right? He had multiplied food for the multitude. And now they're like, he's asleep. He can just wake up. And Jesus points out, for your sake, I want you to know that Lazarus actually has died. But for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. So let's go to him. So Jesus is going on and he says, you know what, here I am with you and you've believed me thus far of what I can do. But now I'm going to lead you into a realm of impossibility and I'm going to show you what I can do. And there's times that you're getting into God's word and God's showing you some things and you want to walk more like Jesus and you're spending time meditating on this word of God every day and you begin to see the impact of this word in your life and God begins to call you out to believe him, to do the impossible things that he did for others in these pages. And that God's saying, this was their story, but now it's going to become your story. They learned to trust in me, but now you're going to learn to trust in me. And so Jesus looks at the disciples and come on over. I'm going to show you the impossibility. Why? Because all along, Jesus had told them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again from the dead. How can I believe you for that? See, oftentimes we hear the great things that God wants to do, but we struggle with believing the next level things. We can see the big picture. We can maybe even see the small things. But what about the in-between where God's transitioning us from relying on what we're used to now fully relying on him? And so Jesus points out in verse 15, I'm doing this. I'm taking you through this process so that you may believe. So that you can believe. See, God wants to inspire your faith. And he'll bring people around you to inspire your faith. And then Jesus comes up to Martha, sees her as he's arriving. She comes up to him and says, Master, if you were here, my brother would not have died. And he looks to Martha and says, whoever believes. I mean, he's including everybody. It's not just the elite group that are called to believe. It's not just your pastor that is called to believe. It's not just one of the elders in the church that is called to trust God. You are welcomed by Jesus to believe him. Whosoever believes will have eternal life. And Martha says, you know, Jesus said, you know, Lazarus is going to live. And she's like, yeah, I know my theology, Jesus. The Bible does say, you know, that in the last day he will rise again. And Jesus is like, no, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one that's going to raise everybody. And I am right here. And I am going to do what you think is impossible right here, right now. Do you believe? You know, you're trying to climb up this ladder like Leo was. And things are getting squeezed and tight and difficult. You're like, how am I going to get up there? God, this is getting difficult. And you know what happens in that process? It's a cleansing process. Because as long as you got your eyes fixed on self and your own confidence, you bring in all sorts of other garbage into your life that are not pleasing to God. And so as you meditate on God's word and you seek to follow God's word and take those steps of faith according to God's word, things get narrower and narrower and you can't bring that extra luggage with you. You can't bring that extra luggage, you know, the sin and all that sort of stuff that you're entangled with. It can't come with you. But when you take a step higher, the Father would say to you, says, just give that extra luggage to me. Thank you. It's been paid for on the cross. That's where it belongs. Climb up to the next level with me. And God does this with us. And then Jesus approaches the grave where Lazarus is. And Mary came up to Jesus and said, you know, Jesus, same thing as Martha said, Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus wept. Jesus was so grieved that no one was catching what he was saying. And so he starts talking to the Father out loud for everyone to hear. And he says this, Father, I know that you hear me, but I'm just saying this because so that everyone over here who's listening might also believe you. I said this that they may believe. See, there's times that God's going to do something that is outside the normal so that you can believe. He wants to bring you into that place of confidence in him, that place of full trust, reliance on him, so that you would believe. And then Jesus goes and he calls Lazarus out. They said, open up the tomb. And it had been 4 days that he had been dead. It was beyond the point of possibility that maybe he had not truly fallen, that maybe he had not truly died. But 4 days, it's like he's deader than dead. There's no coming back. This was not like, misdiagnosis from the doctor. This guy is dead. And Jesus waited till the moment of impossibility and the point that the body would begin its decaying process. Just when you think it's over, God says, come to life. What is that impossibility that God's calling you to trust him for that you think or that you thought or that you believed was far gone? And God's saying, I will give it. I will do it. I can do the impossible. I'm not calling you to believe for some strange things that you're wishing for. I'm calling you to believe the plan that God is wanting to bring about in your life. Your wishes and your desires, sometimes our desires are skewed, but God's plan is perfect. In Romans chapter 1, verse 12, it says that Paul wanted to come and meet the church in Rome so that they could be mutually encouraged and comforted by each other's faith. See, as you get into this journey with God and you're trusting him, God calls you to encourage somebody else with your faith. Someone else is watching how you are trusting God, whether you're going to operate out of fear or out of faith. And I've already mentioned this one, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In Colossians 3:16, it says in the Amplified Version that let the spoken word of Christ have its home within you, dwelling in your heart and mind, permeating every aspect of your being. And then it says in there to teach one another, to train one another with this word. You need to get into the Word of God daily, reading His Word, studying His Word, because without it, your faith has no substance, or your faith is not sustained. It's just sheer willpower in your walk, and God is not calling you to have willpower. He's calling you to trust His power, His will. But you got to show up daily, getting into the Word of God and letting it stir you up. And sometimes you need to have other people do it in your life. Other times, just going to God on your own, it's insufficient. Sometimes you need other people to come alongside of you and encourage you with the Word of God, or train you with the Word of God, and to say, hey, bro, you know what? This is going on in your life. I see that, but this is what the Word of God does, and this is what the Word of God calls you to. Have this openness in your heart to have someone else inspire your faith as well. See, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight, as it says that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And in case you're wondering if this is important or not, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please God. Without faith, you cannot walk with God and you cannot even please God. So if you've been neglecting the word, where's your faith at? If you've been neglecting the word, have you been even walking by faith? The right kind of faith. An instructed faith. A sustained faith. Without faith, it's impossible to walk with God and please him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, Peter talks about the various trials and difficulties and testings that the believers were going through. Then he says this, "You've gone through all this so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, when you get over here to the first two or three steps, people see your faith and say, "Good job, Marco, way to go." And you're like, "Yeah, I could do that. I didn't have to pray much about that. I didn't have to really wait on God much for that. I just knew it was the right thing, so I did it." But there comes a point that when you get up here, and guys, if I fall, call 911. It is kind of wobbly up here. But when you get up here, and you have to trust fully on God and not on yourself, boy, you've got no room to give self-praise. You give praise to Jesus. You give praise to God because he's the only one that was able to lead you up there and to catch you from up there. Because your confidence is fully on him. Turn slowly. So here's the reality, is that as God leads you through this process, then you can say, as it says in Proverbs 3:5, that I'm to trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all of my heart and not rely on my own insight and understanding. See, these are the levels right here, the bottom three. These are the levels of your own insight and understanding. But you know what? You got to move to the next step. And then the next one. And come to the place that you can walk like Jesus, that he says, "I do nothing out of my own accord. I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only speak what I hear the Father say." There's that distance between what you are able to do and what God calls you to do with total trust and dependence on him. The further you go up the ladder, the narrower the steps become. And the risk actually becomes greater. But so does your praise to Jesus. So does his glory. See, the praises of God's people should be rising up in this place, not just because of the songs that we're singing, but because of the steps of faith you're taking. And that people look at your life and says, "How did that happen?" And you can give them these two words, "Only God." That is praise. That is worship. That is declaring the excellencies of what God does when he calls us into his will and into his purpose. Can I get a strong amen? Because he is good. So here's the other thing. In this point of inspiring faith, there's three principles to live by. One of them is, would you allow others to stir up faith in you, to inspire faith in your life? Would you have an open heart for someone to speak the word of God into your life? You're here listening to me this morning, so I would assume that that's an easy one for you to do. To say, "Okay, God, I'm going to let this word get into my heart." But what about those that get a little closer and they know about some things in your life that you don't want others to know, and then they find out about it and they bring the word of God and says, "Hey, brother," or, "Hey, sister, I've been praying for you and the word of God's showing me that you can overcome this." Because the word of God says you're more than an overcomer through Christ. The word of God says that he has overcome the world, and you begin to stir up their faith. But you need to come to the second principle. Go to God for yourself. Don't always rely on someone else. There was a point that I always relied on my mother to feed me. But as I grew older, I began to feed myself. Especially when I found out where the cookies were hidden. But here's the reality. You need to get into the Word of God. And some of us would say, "But Pastor, I don't even know where to begin." Hey, welcome to the club. I didn't know where to begin when it came to the gym. I looked at all that. I was like, "Oh, what to do?" But as I've been doing it, I've been discovering more about it, and I've actually been learning some names of muscles, especially because they're sore. I'm like, "Whoa, okay, that's a bicep. Nice to finally meet you." You might not know how to start with the Word of God, but just start. Especially if you've got other people speaking into your life the Word of God, then you need to get to that place to get into the Word of God. Do you know what I used to do? I used to just open up the Word of God at 6 in the morning in my basement at my parents' house, and I used to just read it out loud. My parents didn't need the alarm clock after that point because their room was right above me. And I would just begin to read the Word of God out loud, and I thought I needed to shout it out because there's quite a distance between the basement and heaven, so I used to shout out the Word of God. Then I understood that I didn't need to do that. But I began to just read it out loud, and then I would begin to thank God for what he was saying. It's like I was reiterating back to him what he was saying to me. And that was a form of meditating on God's word. But then the third principle is this: if someone's speaking into your life, and then secondly, you're going to God for yourself and learning from the word of God, that brings you to the third and perhaps the most fulfilling experience of inspiring faith, and that is go look for somebody to inspire. Go look for people that you can speak the word of God into. Not to bring them down, but to build them up. Speak the word of God, the truth, in love. See, you begin to discover your purpose and your potential when you turn to God's word. And you begin to see the things that God does. So if the word of God is the foundation upon which we ought to build our lives and what we ought to live in submission to, it is there that we discover the truth of God's love for people and his invitation for us to love others as he loves. And that leads me to the second point of our vision. We exist and we are here to invest in people. I'd like you to open up your Bibles in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. If you don't know the story, I encourage you to go read the book of Ruth. It's such a beautiful story of love and seeing the bond between two people and how God honors that and how they invest in each other. But here was Naomi. She had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. There was no one else to continue on with the family name, and she was away from her homeland. And she had two daughters-in-law. One of them went back to her people, but Ruth decided to stick with Naomi. And Naomi said, "I've got nothing to give you. I don't have any more sons, and even if I was to get married again and have children in my old age, would you even be interested in marrying? What if it wasn't even a son? You couldn't do it. So I have nothing to give you." And the words of Ruth are so powerful. And she says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." I mean, talk about commitment to invest into someone that can't give you anything in return. What a definition of a loving relationship. And so Ruth enters into this process that illuminates me. It encourages me to think about how God calls me to love other people. But you know what? I've got some more illustrations for you this morning. Are you ready for this? I guess not. Are you ready for this? I want to introduce you to my love bucket. This sponge that I hold in my hand represents you. And I just read about how we're called to love other people, even when we've got nothing to gain from it. And so sometimes you feel like Naomi. I'm supposed to show you love, and I'm squeezing and squeezing, but nothing is coming out. Nothing's coming out. I've got nothing left to give. How many people feel like this in their marriage? They've been married for 20 years and say, "I've got nothing left to give." Maybe they've been married for 2 years and they say, "I've got no more love left to give. I feel like a dry sponge." I'm called to love somebody, but I've got no love to give. I'm just empty. And I'm squeezing and I'm squeezing, and so many of us are striving to show love to other people, and it's coming out of an empty well, and it's noticed. It's noticed. It's often seen like just going through the motions. You're squeezing like you would before when it was full, but you're living in the sense of striving constantly, and you're trying to give to people and love people, and nothing's coming out. You're just going through the motions. And the word of God says that he has given us his love by the Holy Spirit into our heart. And so God brings us into this community of believers so that we can do two things: receive God's love and love one another. And when you're loving someone else and someone else is loving you, you get dunked into the bucket of love. And it's like God submerges you And you just take it all in. And then all of a sudden, you're discovering how much God loves you because you're spending time with him. You're spending time with other people that are investing God's love into your life. And when you come out, you barely have to squeeze. Look, I'm not even squeezing. It's just dripping. You're overflowing. But then something really significant happens. You find someone's need, and you're like, I'm really going to have to dig deep for this one. But hey, guess what? I've got so much to give. I've got so much to give. And when it runs out, whoa, I know where to go. I know my source. I know that God loves me. And I know that my church loves me. And when, whatever it is that I'm going through, someone's investing into my life so that I can what? I can let the overflow of God's love just completely get squeezed out of me. And you know what? When I run out, I know where to go again. And I stay invested into the community around me and into the presence of God and into my life group. And I just keep on loving the people around me. And when I go back to work on Monday, it's not a blue Monday, even though this is a blue sponge and blue bucket. And I can love my coworkers. I can love my employees, or I can love my boss. And you know what? Uh-oh. Monday used up all of my love. What do I do now? Well, I go back to God so that Tuesday I'm ready again. And if Tuesday you're starting to get drenched, don't worry. We got a life group on Tuesday night, so you can get filled out there. And if you're so impassioned by giving out this love of God and you find that you're getting squeezed every single day of everything out around you, don't worry, Wednesday night there's a prayer meeting at church. So I come to this and I get filled up with the presence of God and the love of the brethren that are praying for me. So I come on out and then they squeeze again. Oh, do you know what? But Thursday and Friday, what am I going to do? Oh, don't worry, there's preteens. You can get involved and squeeze some love out onto them. Then Friday and Saturday, what's going on? I don't know. Just get into the presence of God. Go fast. Go pray. Get to know the love of the Father because Sunday's coming. Woo! There's so much love to be squeezed out on Sunday. Oh, and then there's Sunday night home groups. Oh, man, God's going to fill me up there. There's three of them on Sunday night. Man, this is going to be amazing. And you get into a place, people, that you discover this love of God through each other. And if you're wondering how to become a better husband or a better wife or a better father or a better mother, go hang out with some fathers, mothers, some husbands or wives that love Jesus that can pour into your life on how to do it because someone taught them or someone showed them. And so you can go and get filled up and show it to somebody else. See, Hebrews 10:25, the writer commands the people of God to not forsake the meeting of together as believers for worship and instruction, but show up so that you can be encouraged and encourage someone else. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, let everything you do be done in love, motivated and inspired by God's love for us. In Galatians 5:13, your position is one of freedom. God has set you free from your sin. God has broken the chains. We sang about that today. But you are to use that freedom through love, serve, and seek the best for each other. When you come to church on Sunday, or when you go to your life groups, or you're participating in anything that is life-giving into your heart, show up ready to give. Because when you allow God to deposit in you, you are overflowing. You just begin to leak out. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. In case you're one of those independent people, oh, I don't need anybody. I'm good on my own. It says there in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12, that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's so many different things you can take out of this. You know, when you got to work in the things that God's called you to do, you can't do it alone. You need other people. You stay invested in each other. I know that my wife does not like sleeping in the bed alone because I'm like a furnace, and I'm the one that keeps her warm. And so, do you know what? Life would just not be comfortable without other people around us. And then you get into battles. The number one thing that Satan wants to do, he's a bully. He wants to isolate you and keep you in secrecy and keep you alone. Because if you are alone, you are easy for him to deal with. But when you got someone else standing with you, holding you accountable, praying with you, praying for you, you will overcome. Love must be genuine. Give of yourself. Be hospitable to somebody else. Love them with brotherly affection. Outdo one another with honor. Oftentimes we struggle because we feel like nobody respects us or nobody honors us. Well, outdo the person that you're expecting honor from and honor them. Even when you feel they don't deserve it, honor them. Why? Because you're so full of God that you just can't hold it in. You got to give that light little squeeze and let that love of God out. So the principle is the same as the previous point. Be in a place where you allow somebody to love you. There's some of you that don't like hugs, and you might have legitimate reasons for that, but we're a hugging kind of church. Or maybe we'll just give you, you know, like a little bump just because some of us might be sick, or a handshake, or someone comes up to you and shows some affection of love towards you that is appropriate and honoring and respectful. And you're like, oh, I'm not used to this. Don't worry, neither were any of us. But God did it for us. God embraced us when we thought we were completely unworthy. And when we discover this love of God, we want to give it to somebody else. So have an open heart to receive love from others, but put your heart in the place of receiving love from God. Have regular meetings with God where you can nourish this relationship with Him, because the time is coming that God is calling you to invest His love into someone else in your life. So you discover your potential. And when you discover your purpose to love, you'll discover God's potential of love in you, wanting to just get out. Now, if faith gets us into a place of experiencing God in a greater way, climbing up that ladder, and if love is what transforms us, then we have received from God a great hope that the world is still craving and looking so desperately for. And so my third point on the vision is that we exist to illuminate hope. The Word of God says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Jesus says to His disciples and to those listening, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." This is your definition. This is your identity. There's a lot of people out there right now that are using all sorts of methods to excuse their behavior by saying, "This is who I am." They do, therefore they are. And Jesus goes reverse. He says, "You are, therefore you do." You are the light of the world. Well, I don't feel like shining right now. Doesn't matter. You still are the light of the world. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and moral excellence and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. Peter talks about being ready to give an account of the hope that you have, this confident assurance that is within you. Be ready to share it. Be ready to shine God's light into your world. But you wonder, how can I do this, Pastor? I don't have the ability to do so on my own. You're right. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, that you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be able to shine to the people about me. And then in Matthew 28, 19, he gives a great commission. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Help the people learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance, and on every occasion, even to the end of the age." See, you are like this light right here. This light has the potential to shine. This light was made with a purpose. It was made to shine. It was made to shine light where there is darkness. I'm going to ask them to turn off the house lights, because I'm going to give you an illustration that is so simple All that you've got to do. Oh, wait, turn it on just for a second. There you go. All you can do it now. All you've got to do is let this ability of Jesus, this was supposed to work, there you go. So let the ability of the Holy Spirit flow in you, and you reach your potential of how God created you. You can shine your light, the light of Jesus, in a dark place. And you know what? You might, I have it, I don't want to point this at your face, so I'm going to keep this high. But if all of us were to understand that we have this purpose, we were made with this purpose to shine God's glory, but in order to do that, we got to stay connected to God, and we need to do this together. We become like this, and we turn on the house lights. In a dark room, it's not just one light now. It's all the lights being turned on, all the lights being connected to the same source, all the lights being empowered by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a purpose, and unless you connect with God and with each other, you will never discover that potential. God calls us to inspire each other with faith, to invest in love with one another, but to shine this hope to the people around us. See, this is your position. You are the light of the world. God has identified your purpose in your position in Christ. But it's not your behavior that gives you definition. It's God's word where you find your definition. It's in God's word you find your identity in the eyes of God. Because if he is your creator, which he is, then he is your designer. He knows exactly how he made you. You will find it in this book. And when you discover it, and walk in community with one another, you reach the potential of God exploding through you. And it's just as simple as being connected to the source with everybody else, and we can light up the place. So let someone else point you to the hope God's called you to. Let God fill you with his hope, and then go and be the voice of hope to the world. Discover your purpose and you'll discover your potential. Can I call the worship team to come on up? My challenge to you this morning is so simple. Is would you cling to God's word? You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know where to begin. Well, start with in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Discover your creator. Keep working your way through all the broken families that you read about, all the messed up individuals and how God used them, all the unfaithful people of God that turned away from him, but he kept on loving and bringing out his purpose in their life regardless of what they did. And you discover the Savior that came to resolve the problem of sin and reconcile man to God. And you discover the impact of his truth in your life. And you discover that he is coming again. And until he comes, may he find us blameless and may he find us busy doing what he intended for us to do. Secondly, lift someone up. Don't be so focused on what you can get from someone else. Dip into the love of God and lift somebody else up. Keep a spotlight on hope. You need to be able to help others see what God's shown you. You need to help others in relationship to see what God has in store for them. This week I was saddened by the news of my professor from Bible College. He was the president, Dr. David Monk. And he passed away this week. And when I arrived in Kamloops from Winnipeg last year, I discovered where Dr. Monk was living. He was living in Parksville in Vancouver Island, and he was serving at a church as an administrator. He had retired, so he was just doing that to keep busy. What a lovely, gentle, humble man. I remember going to Bible college thinking I knew it all. I was so full of attitude. And yet everyone else saw so much potential in me. Everyone else saw the gifts of God in my life and the calling of God in my life. It was so evident, but my attitude crippled me. My approach to God and to people crippled me. And I used to be in the traveling band as the worship leader with the school. And oftentimes, different professors would come, but I remember the times that Dr. David Monk would travel with us. Such a calm demeanor, gentle demeanor, And I remember his sermon because it was the same sermon he would come and preach when he traveled with us. It was about the axe head that floated to the top of the water. And I was always so encouraged by him, but I remember sitting with him in the office one day. It's an intimidating thing to go sit in the president's office. But I wasn't going because I got in trouble. I went because I was struggling. And when I walked into that office, it wasn't so much of what this man did, but it was his posture and it was the outline of his office. He had used a closet in his office as a prayer room where he would go and kneel before God every day and pray for his students and get filled with God so that he can give it out. He was a good teacher. He was able to navigate through scripture with ease. And things would just, the explanation of truths would just flow out of his mouth and benefit everyone that was listening. And in the yearbook he wrote, when someone asked him, a student asked him, what do you want your students to walk away with when they leave the college? And there's the obvious things, yeah, that they would know their theology and be prepared for ministry. But he outlined it in this one verse in Daniel 11, verse 32. It says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That's what I want for my students. I remember sitting in his office in tears because I was struggling. And this man loved me. This man encouraged me with the word of God. And I walked out of that room feeling hope. It's such a simple process, yet it's so powerful. I wish I would have made it down to the island to see him. I would have loved for him to meet my wife and my children. And how, from what I've heard, I'm the only student from my graduating class that's still a pastor. And to say the one that you thought probably was going to struggle and not make it is probably one of the only ones still standing. And to look at him in the eye and say, thank you. Thank you for being the man God called you to be. Thank you for devoting your life to the Word of God and to prayer and to loving people and to giving hope to individuals like me. But you know what? I've got something else to look forward to. I'm going to see him when I see Jesus. And I'm going to be able to look at him and say, thank you, brother. Thank you for doing what you did. And I took what you did and I desire to replicate that to those around me. I encourage you this morning to arrive at that place where you give God your everything and you let God move through your life. Let's stand together. Father, you are incredible of how you move us to a place of trusting you. You move us into a place of believing again. You move us from where we are today to where you want to take us. We go from here to there because of you, not because of us. So let's just help us, Father. Help us, Lord, to just trust you. And to be in a place where we are being overwhelmed with your love and stirred up with your hope for a brighter day ahead. In Jesus' name I pray that you would do this in every life here. Father, I also just pray right now you'd move in this place and stir someone's heart up. If there's anybody here this morning with every eye closed, if you've never made a commitment to give your life to Jesus and say, okay, God, I'm done walking in my own confidence and I'm going to start trusting you. I'm going to start with giving you my life. If that's you, with every eye closed, I'd like you to put your hand up and say, I need to be that person today. I need to give my life to Jesus and say, I'm all in, Jesus. I give you my everything. Amen. With every eye closed, let's all repeat this prayer after me. Ben, we're just going to bring it down for a second. Heavenly Father, I stand in your presence this morning, knowing that you've chosen me. You've called me by name. And I want to give you my life. I want to give you all that I am. And I'm going to trust you from here on out. Teach me your word. Help me to know your love that now fills my heart. Let me know this hope that you've given. It's a living hope. Teach me to walk with you from this day forward, Jesus. In your name I ask you to forgive me of all my sin and give me a new life. Amen.